in a few days' time. So anyway, just thankful that you're here. If you're a guest, we'd love to connect with you. There's a card in the pew back in front of you. You can fill that card out and leave that information there in the pew where you're sitting, or at the end of service, we're going to have time of offering as we leave, and you can leave that in the offering plate. And again, it's a way for us to connect with you. Or if you join us online, you can go to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says I'm new, and you can click that button and fill that information out. And so really appreciate you being here and love to connect with you. Want to make you aware of a few things that are happening and coming up. First of all, this afternoon, 2 o'clock, we are hosting here. Adrian's helping lead this and others, this baby shower for baby Kennedy, Nate and Nikki, expecting child number 2. And so that's happening this afternoon down in the fellowship hall. And so if you're planning to come, hope you'll come by and just be a source of an encouragement to them. The glass doors at the other end of the building is the best way to come in and attend that. And so hope you'll come by and just be a blessing to them. Even your presence here will be a great blessing to them. Then this coming Friday and Saturday, we are hosting, we're partnering with Church in the Dirt, Arkansas Baptist Family Ministries, and others to host this marriage tune-up. And it is completely free. It will be Friday and Saturday, Friday evening and Saturday morning. There is child care available. But what I need you to do is I need you to register, okay? And there's a Google Doc that you can do that with. And if you'll go to my Facebook page, you'll find I've posted about it. And in the comments below, I've put the link to that Google Doc. And now some of you, you may be interested and maybe you don't know what a Google Doc is. That's all right. Call the office and we'll help you, okay? And it's going to be a good time. It'll be an incredible time here. And so it's right here. I think it'll bless you. It's Friday evening and Saturday morning. Obviously, a couple weeks, Easter Sunday, and so looking forward to that service together and looking forward to next week as well. And so make plans to be a part of our Easter service. Make plans to invite others, invite them to come be a part of church. Still, the number one way to see people, new visitors, attend church is through personal invitation. And especially around a holiday, a time to celebrate like Easter. Oftentimes people are looking to potentially go who maybe not normally go. And so it's a great chance to invite others, invite them to come be a part of our church service. Then the following Sunday, we are hosting or having a baptism service. So anybody that's interested, maybe you've made a decision to follow Christ recently, or maybe it's been a while since you made that decision, but you just never have gotten baptism on the right side of your salvation. And I'd love the opportunity to visit with you about that and make you aware or just talk to you about that and see if we can get that set up. And so looking forward to that. Okay, so just talk to me soon about that. Finally, want to mention to you that we are recruiting help for our audiovisual ministry team. Okay, we have a few different things going on. Obviously, you see you see what happens here on Sunday, times you're away, and we offer the live stream, and it's primarily for our homebound, but then also I know it's a benefit to those that sometimes are out traveling and just unable to get here, but there's a few different positions, few different opportunities, from helping with the soundboard or helping run the computer on a weekly basis, whatever it is. We're trying to build that team. We have a few that have really been faithful in that, and so we're trying to help give them a break where they can enjoy a Sunday with their family and so on and so forth. So Lord willing, we can develop a team, and it would not be a major burden on anybody. And we'll help you with the training with that and all of those things. So if you're interested in that, you can talk to myself or you can talk to Kelvin. I know oftentimes we don't always get to see Kelvin. He's up in the booth up there. And so just week in, week out, he's really faithful, him and Jason both. But anyway, visit with Kelvin or myself, and we can answer any questions that you might have or talk to you about how to get plugged in with that. Amen. Well, just want to read this morning to you, Psalm 75, read it my quiet time this morning. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your wondrous works. Declare that your name is near. Man, what a great day to give thanks to God. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's happening in your life. I don't know all that you're facing. I know sometimes there's a lot of hardship that is faced, but I can tell you this, even in the midst of all of it, it's hard at times, but God is still good, and He is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our gratitude. And so let's take a moment and just pause before we begin and thank God. So if you will, if you'll bow your head and close your eyes, just for a moment of prayer, a moment of just asking the Lord to move and work in our midst this morning. But maybe it's been a busy, hectic morning. Maybe it's been a kind of a wild week for you. And you just need to pause and just reflect on the goodness of God. Reflect on who He is and what He's done. God in heaven, You are good. And there is none like You. And Lord, we want to pause this morning and say thank You. Thank You, God, for all that You are, for all that You do, for Your faithfulness and Your kindness. Thank You for Your provision. Lord, I pray and ask that You meet with us this morning. God, I pray that we'd be able to close out or put away, God, all the busyness of life, all the things that might distract us this morning and help us to focus on You. I pray You, Holy Spirit, would just sit down in this place. That God, we would meet with You, and I know if we do, we'll never be the same again. And so, God, we don't want to just have church this morning. We want to meet with You. And so, God, I pray that we might worship You both in spirit and in truth. God, I pray as we sing, as we lift our voices, the instruments play, God, I pray that we would focus our heart and attention on You, that You would be exalted by every word that is sung, every note that is played. And God, I pray You bless the preaching of Your word for Your glory. Lord Jesus, we love You and we praise You. We thank You for all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, it is good to see you this morning. Would you stand? Let's sing this hymn together as we sing our praises to the Lord. Just focus our heart on what we're here to do, and that's to praise Him and encourage one another. Let's sing it together.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all shout the victory.
Onward to the prize.
Onward to the prize before us. Soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open. We shall tread the streets of gold. Shout the victory when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all. may our homes be filled with dancing. May our streets be filled with joy. May injustice bow to Jesus as the people turn.
Passage of scripture this morning as we get ready to sing this next song. But you remember when Paul was writing his letter to the church in Corinth, and there was this debate going on if Jesus had really been raised from the dead. And he was making an argument that yes, Christ is raised from the dead. But he makes this statement that should be a reminder to us. He says, and this is chapter 15, verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by one man came death, by a man has also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. You know, we are in the season of the celebration of the resurrection. But can you imagine how our life would be if that was not a fact, that the resurrection was something that was not true? We base our entire life and everything that we believe on that one thing, that Christ is alive, that he was raised from the dead. And we don't wait till Easter to celebrate that. Jesus said in John 10:10 that he came to give life, and life abundant. And that life is eternal life as we place our faith in Christ. But he gives us life on this earth with purpose. And that is that abundant life, a life that we walk with him and we share the gospel, we carry the gospel. He is our hope for eternal life. And he is our hope for this life right now. And I think sometimes when we gather, we forget why we gather, and it's to encourage one another with the truth of the gospel, that there is life in Christ, hope for eternal life, and purpose in this life as we walk with him and we serve with him. So I want us to sing this song together, that where is our hope? Our hope is in Christ. And where is life found? Life is found in Christ. And he gives us hope for this life and hope after this life. He is our life. He is our hope. Let's sing this together.
What God is our hope in life and death. Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong. Who holds our days within His hand? What comes apart from His command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess Christ, our hope in life and death. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good, God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trials, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess Christ, our hope in life and death.
Would you stand and sing this last verse with us?
Unto the grave, what will we sing? Christ, He lives, Christ, He lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him. There we will rise to meet the Lord, when sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy, when Christ is ours forevermore. Christ, our hope in life and death. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. Blessed Redeemer,
Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to sing these words with confidence that you came, you lived among us, you lived a sinless life, you laid that life down willingly for us, for our sins to be paid for on the cross. And Lord, we love you and we celebrate that. Even though it breaks our heart that it came to that because of our sin, we are so grateful that you paid for our sin and gave us the opportunity to have a relationship with you, to worship you, to be able to open your word and have you speak to us through the power of your Spirit. And that is what we pray for now. Speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, would you turn to the Gospel of John? The Gospel of John, chapter 8. I'm going to begin in verse 38. I read the other day that those of you that are married, I read that there are two types of individuals in a marriage. There's one that has dreams and remembers, or nightmares, and remembers every vivid detail of that dream. All the details, all the intricacies, even wakes up feeling all the emotions of the dream, and the other one is the husband. Marriage tune-up is coming, right? We'll need that. But in a relationship, oftentimes, right? I saw this the other day, that there's one has his vivid dreams and all these sorts of things, the other one in a relationship and all this sort of thing. But oftentimes people wake up, like even feeling those emotions, etc. And sometimes obviously, the marriage relationship, emotions can even carry over. Well, furthermore, in relationships at times, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but have you ever been in a situation where something has happened and you don't really know a lot of the details? You know just enough, let's say, to be dangerous, right? And you begin to, you don't know all the details, and you begin in your own mind and your own imagination to fill in the details, and you begin to attribute motive and all sorts of things, and next thing you know, you have created this entire situation in your mind about what really happened, what was really said, why they did that. And now all of a sudden you're mad, you have this confrontation, all this sort of thing. The other person has absolutely no idea, okay? I don't know if you've ever been there, but then all of a sudden, just casually, you find out you were completely wrong. And you're worked up, you have all this emotion about things that never really happened. Why? Because what happened somewhere along the way is that the enemy crept in and he fed you a lie. And you took that lie, and it's like pulling a string on a shirt, and man, you pulled that thing, and next thing you know, you have this entire narrative that you've created that is completely false. It's completely wrong. And it's potentially causing conflict, causing issue, whatever the case may be. Well, this morning, I want to preach to you about the lies we believe. And I'm planning on beginning to work on, after Easter, I want to preach specifically. We're going to speak this morning, we're going to look at the text and kind of get to the fundamental nature of why we believe lies and those sorts of things. But in a few weeks, I want to plan and preach a message, a series. I don't tend to do topical series. You can probably count the number of topical series I've done on one hand. But I do want to address some of the lies that we're believing as a culture and a society, and address some hot-button issues, to be honest with you. And I think it begins with the enemy has lied to us, and people have believed the lie of the enemy. And so this morning, I want to preach this message, the lies we believe, and later I'll build upon that to a degree. And so if you found your place, and you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? John 8:38. I speak what I've seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the work of Abraham. But now you seek to kill a man who has told you the truth, which I've heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and come from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your grace and mercy. And God, I pray this morning that you would be exalted. I pray, God, that you would give me grace to preach as a dying man to a dying people about the risen Savior. Lord Jesus, I pray that your word would go forth and it would produce fruits of righteousness. God, I pray if anybody's lost without you, God, I pray you'd save them this morning. God, I pray for those that may be bound up in lies this morning, God, would you set them free? And God, I pray for the saint of God that you would encourage them. God, you work and you move and you be glorified. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for all things. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, this morning I want to preach this message, The Lies We Believe. The main idea of the sermon is this, is that believing a lie prevents you from seeing the truth. Believing a lie prevents you from seeing the truth. So then the question is this, are you believing a lie? Are you believing a lie? Believing a lie prevents you from seeing the truth. And here's what I want to submit to you. There's a primary audience that Jesus is talking to this morning. Again, the religious leaders who he often seems to be addressing. And he's addressing them and he's going hard at them. And so he's getting after them for being an unbelieving people in Jesus, in the Messiah. Okay? So to a degree, the main audience of this are those that are without Christ. But I need to submit to you this morning that just because you do have a saving relationship with Christ, that you know Jesus on a personal level, does not mean that you're not susceptible to believe the lie of the enemy. You with me this morning? That man, every one of us, no matter how long we've been walking with God, we're not immune. We're not so far and so holy that we can't buy the lie of the enemy. We certainly can, and we certainly do. I mean, you look at the disciples when Jesus is crucified. Man, they all scattered, and there's testimony of that throughout Scripture that we see, and then even in our own lives. And so some of what I'm going to talk about this morning, the primary audience is those who don't know Jesus. But yet at the same time, there's some biblical truth that you and I can learn from what Jesus is teaching the religious leaders here. And so there's four truths I want us to see this morning as we think about, are you believing a lie? Number one, lies deceive you about God. I'm going to get into, in a few weeks, get into some specific lies, but I need you to see the text has something to say to us fundamentally how we get into believing a lie and then how far it can take us and what kind of danger we can be in. And so the number one truth the first truth I want us to see this morning is lies deceive you about God. Notice verse 38. Remember, Jesus is teaching these religious leaders. Notice what he says. I speak what I've seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. So there Jesus is, again, drawing the line in the sand. There's a distinct difference between you and I. Remember, the religious leaders hated Jesus. They didn't want anything to do with him other than to kill him. They would come and listen to him, and oftentimes it was just try to catch him in a trap. And so then verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And so what Jesus is saying, he's saying, listen, you're not living out this faith that you claim. You're not living out these acts of righteousness that you claim. Remember, the religious leaders at that time, they had created all these laws, all these rules to follow, all these sorts of things. But they were hard-hearted. They were callous individuals. They were constantly trying to fulfill the exact description of the law, but they're not trying to fulfill the intent of the law. And so here Jesus is addressing this, but notice verse 40. He says, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. See, the Jews were trying to hold to this ultra supremehood, saying that we worship the one true God. And to a degree, they were right in the sense that they worship the God of the Bible. They worship the God that had been passed down, the truth that had been passed down to them from generation to generation. But the problem is that from the very, very beginning, as early as even in the Scripture, Genesis 3:15, there was a promise of the Messiah coming, which we know is Jesus. And so here Jesus is trying to teach them and lead them into truth and help them to know that they can have a saving relationship with the God that loves them and is going to die for them. But yet here they are, all they want to do is catch him in a trap, be angry at him, seek to kill him, so on and so forth. And Jesus is confronting that, saying, you're missing literally what is right in front of you. And they're claiming that, well, we're from the heritage of Abraham. We have this supreme spiritual ancestry. And where do you come from? All these sorts of things. And Jesus saying, I'm from God the Father, and you're completely missing out. And so I want to say to you this morning, church, you need to think about who that audience was. Man, they knew the Scripture inside and out. Man, they were morally upright. They were righteous individuals doing the right thing oftentimes. and trying to satisfy every aspect of the law. I mean, they were the best of the best. And here Jesus is confronting them about that they are not worshiping really the one true God. They are not His children. And how can that be? Why? Because they've believed the lie of the enemy. They believed the lie of the enemy. What lie did they believe? The lie that they believed is that they could be good enough or they could earn righteousness and favor with God. And church, we need to hear that this morning. Is that if we're not careful, you and I will live a life satisfying all the religious requirements. All the religious duties, we'll attend church, we'll go to Sunday school, we'll serve on the audiovisual team. There's a plug, right? We'll serve anywhere we can. Man, we'll give and we'll invite people to our home. We'll invite people to church. We can check all the religious boxes. There's nothing wrong with any of those. Don't get me wrong. But what the problem is when you begin to rest your salvation, rest your eternity, rest everything about your spiritual life on what you can do rather than what Jesus has done, then we're in a dangerous place. And we believe the lie of the enemy and we're deceived about the reality of who God is and what He's done for us. Man, I love that we sang about the resurrection this morning because it's in the victorious, resurrected Christ that we have victory, not in our own goodwill or our own good effort. And what has happened here is that they have failed to see God for who He is, to see the Messiah who has come, and they've missed it. And they don't have the foggiest idea, right? Because that's the deception about a lie. If you knew from the beginning that it was a lie, you wouldn't believe it. In a scenario I described a minute ago, if you knew that when you began to run down the rabbit hole of creating this scenario, that if it began with a lie, you would not have gone down the rabbit hole. Man, that's a lie. That's not true. But it happens. And the lie will deceive you about God. So what about for the religious of today? It may not deceive you about who God is, and you have a saving relationship with Jesus. But even as believers, you can believe a lie about God and who He is. You begin to believe that you have some kind of curse on you and God is punishing you when things don't go the way you expect them to. Sometimes you get to a point in life where you think God has forgotten about you. Maybe you get to a point in life and you think God has put you on the shelf or God is through with you. You get to a point in life, you're at a point in life thinking, I'm too young, I can't do this, I can't do that. And we begin to ascribe all these sorts of things to God that really aren't true. And unintentionally, we hold on to this lie and we begin to picture a God who is limited by time or space or power or authority. And can I just say to you, church, this morning, let me tell you some truths about God. Number one, God loves you more than you could ever understand. Right now, right where you're at, as you sit here in this pew, God loves you. Secondly, God is good. And God is good even when it hurts. We sang a moment ago, the Gettys are writing some incredible music. You know, they're writing a lot of modern hymns. We sang one a moment ago. And one of the verses, I never caught this before, Jim, but it said, what truth can comfort the soul? You know what we sang right after that? God is good. God is good. Well, sometimes we just need to be reminded about the goodness of God. That the enemy has somehow slipped into your life. The enemy has somehow slipped into your thoughts and he's fed you a lie. That God doesn't care about you. God doesn't know where you're at. God is through with you. He's done with you. He can't use you. Let me tell you, church, that's a lie from the pit of hell. And you can be set free from that and believing that God is holy. God is righteous. He's not limited by time or space. He's not looking for ability, just availability. And God is unequivocally good. He's good. The Bible tells us John 14:6 about this God we serve, specifically Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You remember just a few verses ago, a couple sermons ago, John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Hey, read this with me together, church, okay? I want John 14:6, okay? Let's read this together. All right, so here we go. 1, 2, 3. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me as to the Father except through me. I'm sorry. Let's go to the next one, John 8:32. I don't know if we have it up there. All right, so look at this. Hey, look, if you've got your Bible, we'll look at this way, okay? John 8:32, just back a few pages. All it says is this, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Most of you know it from memory, right? We've heard it throughout our life. So here it is. We're going to read this again, okay? So on three, we'll begin to read. 1, 2, 3, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. To know Jesus is to be free. To have freedom in Christ. You shall know the truth, and the truth makes you free. And the enemy comes and lies to us, and we believe the lie of the enemy. So what's the anti-venom? It's to know more of Christ. Because as you know more of Christ, then you know more of who He is and you know the truth. So number one, the lies we believe, lies deceive you about God. Number two, lies deceive you from following God. Lies deceive you from following God. Notice verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and come from God. Nor have I come to myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. So what happens is we believe this lie about God and we begin to get off kilter, if you will, about who God is. And because we're off kilter about who God is, we get out of whack by not following God in the way that we ought to, the way that we should. So notice, here they are, they're not following God, the God of heaven. But notice a couple of things that Jesus highlights here. I want you to see verses 42 and 43. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. Mark, circle, underline that. That you would love me. What happens is we believe the lie of the enemy and we begin to believe lies about God. And what happens is we create this fictitious picture of who God is and we don't really like it. We're not really enthralled with it because it's what we've created based on a lie from the enemy. But what God is calling us to see is we need to see the truth about God. And if we really, truly follow the one true God, then we'll love Him. But we begin to believe a lie about the enemy and we don't love God the way He's called us to. And so He says, God were your Father, you'd love me. He says, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come from myself, but He sent me. He's saying, if you're going to really, He's telling these religious leaders, right? They're the religious supreme. They've got it all figured out. He's saying, if you really want to love God, you got to love me. Because dear friend, if you fall in love with Jesus, you'll fall in love with God. Because they're one and the same. And you can't love Jesus without loving God. There are so many truths throughout Scripture that poke holes in all these false religions that are leading people to hell, this being one of them. That somehow there's a road to heaven or somehow there's a God we can love and serve and it does not include Jesus. There's a problem with that is that it's unequivocally clear in Scripture. If you're going to love God the Father and the only way to get to God the Father is through Christ. And you better love Jesus. Matter of fact, do you remember the first and great command, right? Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So what we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, John would go on to write this. He said, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. There's no path to God that does not include loving Jesus for all that He is. And I just wonder this morning, I realize it's Sunday morning, it's hard to be honest, but just wondering this morning, right, because we're all susceptible to believe in the lie of the enemy. If any of us have gotten to a point where we just don't love God the way we once did, oh, we'd never say it, might never confess it out loud. And Lord forbid, good old Southern Baptists be honest on Sunday morning. But I just wonder, as you think about your life and think about where you're at right now spiritually, say, man, I just don't love God quite like I used to. Somewhere along the way, it probably means you believe the lie of the enemy. And just one tug of that thread has opened up a whole world that you never thought you'd dream you'd be there. But then goes on, it's not just the love of God, but obviously this goes hand in hand, what we're going to see in verse 43. It says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. So how are you going to love God? How are you going to love the Lord the way He wants you to? Is man, there's this command, there's this call to love God, but how do you get to know Him? You get to know Him through His word. And He's telling the religious leaders, saying, hey, listen, you've got a lot of scripture memorized. You've got some in your phylacteries, the boxes wrapped around your head or your arm, and man, you've got to post it all over the place and all these sorts of things. But all of that scripture points to truth and that a Messiah is coming, and there's one true God, and He sends His Son Jesus to die so that you can have a saving relationship with the Lord God. And they missed it. They knew His word, but they missed it. Why? Notice the language at the end of verse 43. Because you are not able to listen to my word. Not able to listen to my word. Do you remember the main idea of the sermon this morning? Believing a lie prevents you from seeing the truth. Prevents you. Why? Because when we pull the thread, we're so engulfed with everything that's attached to that. We have this spider web of lies, but we're so blinded by it that we can't see the truth of who God is, even from the pages of Scripture. And we're going to see, we're going to dig into this even more, but I would just say, if you're a believer, you've surrendered your life to Christ, and you look along and you go, man, I just don't love God quite like I used to, I would challenge you in this. My first question would be, what does your quiet time look like? What does your daily walk with the Lord look like? Are you getting daily, regular intake of the Word of God? Because oftentimes I think we begin to back away from that first. Because it consistently reminds us about the truth of who God is and who we are. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We're going to talk about this in the last point, about those that, man, they're spiritually blinded. But even as a believer, we can get so wrapped up in and so engulfed in lies that it becomes so difficult for us to see the truth of who God is and what He's done. And by the way, it's not the source of the problem, it's a symptom. But one of the symptoms that happens whenever we begin to get off kilter with our relationship with God, you know what begins to happen? We get out of kilter with our relationship with fellow man. I won't quite say every conflict. Maybe I should. But nearly every conflict usually has a source somewhere where somebody's not walking with the Lord quite as close as they once did or should be. Marital problems often goes back to a relationship with the Lord. Why? Because here's the picture. By the way, marriage tune-up is later this week, and I'm not teaching or preaching or any of that, okay? Somebody a lot smarter than me is coming in doing all that. But I'm going to give you some free marital advice this morning. I talk about this in all our premarital thing. If you will prioritize your walk with Jesus individually, and you will work to grow to the Lord, closer to Him. Imagine this triangle, if you will, and God is supreme. He is at the top. He's in the middle. And the closer you grow as a husband, the closer you grow as a wife to the Lord Jesus, guess what happens? The closer you grow together. It's impossible. It's impossible for that not to be true. That's not only true in a marital relationship, it's true in your friendships, it's true in relationships with the church. The closer we walk with Jesus, the closer we'll be together as a family, because we'll begin to reflect the things that are things of God. And the things of God is a church family loves and cares and encourages one another. And so, lies deceive you from following God. Number three. Lies deceive you from their source. Lies deceive you from their source. Notice verse 44. It says, you are, again talking about the religious leaders, of your father, the devil. Whew, what a strong word. I mean, put yourself in a moment. Jesus is here. All the religious are gathered up around him. I mean, he's already not a popular individual. Okay? And he's got a strong word for these that are supposed to be the spiritually elite. He says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. So Satan's your father and you want to do what he wants to do. Well, that'll bless you, won't it? All right. Notice he goes on. He says he was a murderer from the beginning, probably an allusion to Adam and Eve in the garden, when Satan is cunning and he deceives Adam and Eve and they sin against God. But he's a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. Notice this, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. I want you to mark or underline that. He is a liar and the father of it. Hey, it's been said this way before, and you may jot this down. It's not an original thought to me. That's why it's good, okay? But this is the thought. The only power that Satan has is the power of a lie. The only power that Satan has is the power of a lie. I want you to see this morning is that Satan is the father of lies. Every one of us, we're susceptible. If we're not walking clean and close to the Lord and dependent on the Holy Spirit of God, even as a believer, we can fall victim to believing the lies of the enemy. And if you think the enemy has not tried to come against you to believe lies, you're foolish and you're fooling yourself. Because listen, remember back to when Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. What happens? He goes out into the wilderness, and what does Satan do? Satan comes and tries to lie to him, not once, not twice, but three times. And by the way, when you go and read back over that temptation, he mixes a little bit of truth in with a lie. But listen, dear friends, we got to be unequivocally clear in this. A 90% truth with 10% of a lie is a full-blooded lie. And you and I need to know Scripture. We need to know the truth. We need to know the reality of God if we're going to be able to stand against the lies of the enemy. And we are deceived by the source of that. Remember the scenario where we create this scenario in our mind. We don't know enough facts. We don't know enough truth. But man, the enemy comes, or our flesh comes in and feeds us a little lie. And we pull that one little tatter, and man, we're just pulling it. Now we've created this whole scenario that's fictitious and false. We do it in our marriages. We do it in our churches. We do it with our friends. And man, we believe this lie. And friend, you need to know those lies are from the enemy. And we need to be careful to know the truth. And listen to me, you need to be careful to know the voice of God. because it's the voice of God, the small, still voice in which He speaks, where He will confront those and convict us about those. It says when He speaks a lie, He speaks from His own resources, for He is a liar and the father of it. Now listen, don't get me wrong. I even think as a believer, it's not that the enemy comes and feeds me a lie and then just keeps on. What does he do? He just helps me pull the string, and then my own flesh, my own selfishness, my own things in my own heart will be the one to keep pulling them oftentimes. He just tries to let the ball get started in motion. See how big it'll get. Why? John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief come only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. Friends, you and I'm telling you, we underestimate that we have a real enemy out there who hates everything about you. The enemy will lie to you. Lie to you about your friends, your teammates. Lie to you about your spouse. Lie to you about your church. Just to destroy. That's what he does. Matter of fact, Jesus said he speaks from his own resources. That's what he's got. He's got a bank full of lies, and that's what he pulls from. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I remember one time we were out on the streets of Memphis sharing the gospel, and there's a young guy that he was my age at the time, that's coming in the gym hooping some, and he's from the neighborhood, and I got to spend some time with him, and he had come to know Christ. His name was Mario, but he went by Yo. And so, we go out on the streets, and we're sharing the gospel, and we'd set up this particular day over off of in South Memphis, and it was particularly at one time it was one of the deadliest neighborhoods in the nation. And we were there sharing the gospel, and a guy had come up, and he was trying to talk to us. And he had come and tried to talk to me, and man, the stuff he was talking about was just out there, crazy. Just wasn't none of it real. But man, he was convinced of it. And so, man, I just eased on. And he went over to Brother Ronnie and tried to talk to Brother Ronnie. And Brother Ronnie kind of sent him on his way. You can tell the Lord wasn't dealing with him. And he was there spewing some crazy things. We'll look up, and Mario hadn't been saved very long, and he's in this conversation with him. Well, Brother Ronnie had seen it, and so he came over and said, hey, Chris, go get Yo. And that guy he's talking to just whacked out, and da-da-da, whatever. So I go over to get Mario and said, hey, man, Brother Ronnie wants us. We need to go. And okay, man, I'll be there in a minute. Well, he just stayed there engaged in conversation and just taking in the lies. Just that day was the last time I would see Mario that was on the straight and narrow. From that point on, he was messed up. And as far as I know, still to this day, just lies he believed, I mean, just life, all these sorts of things. That day, I'm fully convinced, you'll never convince me of anything else, I'm fully convinced the enemy sent that man to try to cause destruction. And I'm grieved that he had victory in Mario's life. And so, friend, I'm just here to tell you that lies will deceive you from the source. And if you don't think there's a real enemy out there, we're in trouble. Revelation 12:9 says, so the great dragon was cast out. This is talking about the time of victory. But notice this, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out. He says he deceived the whole world, and he's a father of lies. Number four, lies deceive you through spiritual blindness. lies deceive you through spiritual blindness. Notice the end of our text this morning, 45 through 47. It says, "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." There's a spiritual blindness that prohibits individuals from hearing, seeing, and knowing the truth about who God is and what He's done. Listen to this in the New American Commentary. The writer says this. He writes this. He's talking about verse 45 because notice this. Again, back to 44, he says, "You are the father of the devil and desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it." Now listen to verse 45. "But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." The writer says this, "The children of God will so love the truth that they will believe in Jesus. The children of the devil, listen, will be so characterized by lies that they will not be able to accept the truth precisely because it is the truth." He says, "But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." They don't have the ability to believe the truth. Why does that matter? Why is that important? Because you and I look around in a lost world and we are taken back and we are blown away and we are surprised or caught off guard or whatever adjective you want to use about the things the world is doing, how it's behaving, the laws that are being passed, whatever the case may be, we are surprised by that. And because we think there's a fundamental reality in humanity that we're inherently good or we're going to inherently make good decisions and not believe the lie of the enemy. But what the Word of God says is that there are none righteous, no, not one, meaning that none of us have an inherent good nature, but we are all inherently sinful. And apart from the work of Jesus Christ, we cannot and we will not see and believe truth. You think about it, I mean, the best illustration and probably the reason we have the story in Scripture the way that we do is you think about the picture of Saul, we later call Paul, coming to faith in Christ. What happens? Scales come over his eyes. He cannot see. He is blind. The reason we have that story, I firmly believe, is because it is a physical picture of a spiritual reality. A physical picture of a spiritual reality. That is, before you knew Christ, you had scales on your eyes spiritually. Not meaning that you couldn't see very well. Not meaning that there were some days you could see and some you could not. No, you were spiritually blind. We've got to understand this. It helps us understand and interact with the lost and dying world. He says, "But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe." They don't have the capacity. Somebody who doesn't know Jesus does not have the capacity to know the reality of who God is, what He's done, and so on and so forth, without the activity of the Spirit of God in their life. 2 Timothy 2:26 says, "And that they may come to their senses and escape," look at this, "the snare of the devil." What's the snare? It's the lies. So what he does, right? He just spews lies. He's got a whole bank full of them. He doesn't have to use them sparingly. He'll just spew lies, and if you hold on to one, great. Now, I think he's very strategic in that, and that's a whole other sermon for another day. But escape the snares of the devil. Look at this. "Having been taken captive by him to do his will." Somebody who is lost without Christ is fully susceptible for the enemy using that person for his purpose without God intervening. 1 Timothy 3:7, "Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil." So what does this mean, spiritual blindness? It means that it could be that some of you this morning, spiritually blind. you've never repented and placed your faith and trust in Christ. And some of it, man, just, you don't even know what you don't know, to be honest, because you can't. And for every one of us, there was a point in our life that we were spiritually blind. For every one of us, there was a point in our life where, man, we did not realize what we didn't know. That's why you hear testimonies, and maybe even some of you in this room have testimony where you were in church your whole life, and maybe you were 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 years old, maybe 100 years old, and then all of a sudden one day you surrender your heart and life to Jesus. I counseled with an individual that was in her 70s and said, "Pastor Chris, I've been in church my whole life." Well, it doesn't matter until the scales fall from your eyes that the Lord Jesus deals with your heart. You repent and believe. So, dear friend, the lies of the enemy have to be exposed in the Spirit of God to work. This is why when we read the Bible and we read about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders and go, how in the world did they miss it? Let me tell you, they missed it because what he says, you do, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. They don't have the ability to see because they are so spiritually blind. Now listen. It's the activity of God, then it's the free will of man that God is, that you have to choose to follow Christ. He's not going to force himself, he's not going to make himself, but they're spiritually blind. And it may be this morning that you're in that position. You don't yet know Christ. You've not surrendered your heart and life to him. Dear friend, do it today. If the Lord is drawing your heart, if he's, man, there's conviction that you need to be saved. Today is the day of salvation. Surrender to him. And then the second aspect of our invitation, and I'm about to be done, is this. Is that you may be sitting here and it may be the Lord's dealt with your heart and you've believed maybe lies about God, lies about other people. You know that you know that you're a believer. But man, you've gotten yourself so worked up. You've got this anxiety. You've got this anger, frustration, whatever it is about a situation that you really don't know much about. But you've convinced yourself. You believe the lie of the enemy. Friend, I think it's important for us. It's time for us to confess that. To be honest about that. Say, God, I believe this lie. I believe this. I have no idea if it's true. I've created a whole scenario about something I don't know. I need you to forgive me. So our invitation is first, if you don't know Christ, surrender your heart and life to him. Secondly, maybe somewhere along the line, you believe the lie of the enemy and you need the Lord to minister to you. Friend, do business with God before leaving here today. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't believe the lie of the enemy. It's not that big of a deal. No, it's a real big deal. It's a real big deal. Deal with that issue today. Whatever it may be going on in your heart and your life. I'm going to ask if you will, if you'll bow your head and close your eyes this morning. You'd say, Pastor Chris, I don't know Jesus. I've never asked the Lord to save me. I've never turned from my sin and placed my faith and trust in him. And I'm ready to do it today. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us needs salvation. The only way to receive salvation is through asking him and believing that Jesus is the Son of God. He came and lived a sinless, perfect life. Born of a virgin. He died on the cross, was raised from the grave. If you believe that, believe that you're a sinner and you need to repent and be saved. That means to turn from your sin. Trust Jesus for salvation. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can pray right where you're at on your own. Here in a moment, I'll lead you in what we call a sinner's prayer, but understand this. Words of a prayer have never saved anybody. It's attitude of your heart. But if your heart's desire is to trust Jesus for salvation today, then you pray right where you're at. Ask God to forgive you. Ask Him to save you. Declare that you believe who He is and what He's done. Confess that you're turning from all your sin and turning to Him. Pray something like this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart, wash away my sin. Be the boss of my life. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. And I'll be what you want me to be. I ask you to save me today. Come into my life and change me. I pray in Jesus' name. With head bowed and eyes closed and nobody else looking around. If you'd say, Pastor Chris, I prayed that today and I meant it with all my heart and I'm not ashamed. You say, I prayed it and I meant it. I just want you to slip your head up and look right up here at me. Say, Pastor Chris, I prayed that today. Amen. In just a moment, I'm going to pray again. And you remain in the attitude of prayer. Whenever I pray in just a moment, I want to invite you. Maybe you prayed just a moment ago for salvation and you're too embarrassed or too scared to make that public. I understand. Grab a friend and bring them with you. Ask them to come with you to talk to me. Maybe you're a believer and you know that you know that the Lord has saved you. But somewhere along the way, you believe lies of the enemy, and man, it's just got you messed up. No other way to put it, just got you messed up. I want to invite you to come this morning, kneel at the altar, stand close to the altar, sit on one of these pews, confess to the Lord and ask Him to help you to see and know the truth, that you be set free from any lies the enemy has fed you this morning, or this week, or this year, recently. That you want to be free in Him. Need somebody to pray with you? I'd love to pray with you. You need to follow the Lord in baptism? You come on. God leading you to join our church? You come. I'm going to pray, and when I pray, you begin to move. God in heaven, I pray in these next few moments that we would work. God, that you would work in our hearts and in our lives. God in heaven, I pray that above all else, you would be exalted. God, I pray you would bind away the lies of the enemy in this moment, that we will know the truth and we can have freedom in you. God, set us free from bondage. Maybe bondage we've had for years and years and years, we just hadn't been willing to deal with. Lord Jesus, I ask you to work. Holy Spirit, move in this place. Lead us into all truth and righteousness. I pray this in Jesus' name. You may in attitude of prayer. If God spoke to your heart this morning and you just want to come and pray, you come.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. The end is written, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace. The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Would you stand and sing?
Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ.
A truth to be sung. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here. I'm going to invite our men, if you'll begin to make your way so we can help take up the offering as we leave here today. Again, thank you so much for being here. Grateful for you. Don't forget the shower, baby shower this afternoon. Let me just say this. Nate and Nikki aren't in here. They're serving in the nursery. And so I'll cautiously say this, especially since we're not live streaming anymore. We probably don't have a whole lot more time to love on them, so be an encouragement to them. Coach Kennedy, Nate Kennedy, accepted his first head coaching job at the collegiate level, and so what an incredible moment for him. That's a dream come true, and what a blessing opportunity. Unfortunately for us, that means that they'll be leaving soon, and so this afternoon's a great time to just swing by, visit them, and love and encourage them. I don't know, all that stuff moves quickly, so I don't know how many more Sundays we'll have with them. So anyway, just be praying for them, praying for their family, and just try to encourage them any way that you can. As we live today, we have an opportunity to give unto the Lord what He's first given us, and so Anyway, just just thank God for your faithfulness to give. I want to encourage you to continue to do so. You make the ministries of Second Baptist happen, and thank you so much for your